We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I'd love for you to turn with me in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. I like what Brother Hagin used to say. He would say, take your finger and point it at yourself. Go ahead and do it. And say, the Bible is God speaking to me. And then he would say, now point to your neighbor. Go ahead, point to your neighbor. If you don't have one, you can just point at yourself again. Or point at somebody across the room and say, the Bible is God speaking to you. And that's so important to remember. Let me ask you this. If Jesus came into the room this morning and he appeared before you and he told you that I've healed you from all your diseases, wouldn't you believe him? Right? If Jesus appeared in the room and he said, I desire that you prosper in all things, wouldn't you believe him? You know, we would. We wouldn't even question it. We would be like, oh my gosh, we'd go tell everybody what Jesus did. He appeared to me, and he told me he's healed me, and I believed him, and I received my miracle. He told me that he wants to prosper me, that he wants to bless me, that he wants to take care of me, and I believed him, and he has. And yet, here we have his word that we preach from and share from every single week that says all of these good and wonderful things in him, and sometimes we don't take God's word as if it's God speaking to me. So when we say that, the Bible is God's word speaking to me, it's true. This is God's living word, spoken directly to you, spoken directly to me. And in it contains all the power of life that we need. This book will radically change your life if you'll just get in it and believe it and apply it to your life. And these scriptures here in Galatians chapter 3 are some of the most powerful scriptures that that you have in the New Testament concerning what Jesus has done for us. Galatians chapter 3, let's read verses 13 and 14. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when it says the word might there, it's not like as if it's just talking about a random possibility that God might, if he decides to, that he might do this for us. It's more, I would think that it's better said that we would be able to receive. It's not saying that you might as if it's a chance. It's saying that you might be able to receive it, but it's up to you because you receive it through faith. The promises of God, the blessing of God, the healings that God performs in your life, salvation in and of itself, everything that you'll receive from God is through faith. The word says, for it is impossible to please God without faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is a week where we're all here setting apart our time to diligently seek God, and he will reward you for it. Amen? But we have to come to God with faith. And so he says here, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then in the rest of verse 13, it goes on to explain what he's talking about. But if you skip the explanation, and I don't think it would be wrong to do this, but in front of the word that in verse 14, if you just slip the word so in there, it reads so nicely. And I don't think it really changes what it's saying. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now, the blessing of Abraham is fantastic. But if you don't know what the blessing of Abraham is, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good, right? I mean, you might read, the blessing of Abraham came upon me, but I have no clue what happened because I don't really know what the blessing of Abraham is. So we need to know what the blessing of Abraham is, what God did for Abraham. And when you get the revelation of what God has done through his son Jesus, through his redemptive work on the cross, your life can never be the same again. Because most people just think that Christ has redeemed us from sin, which he did. Through the shed blood of Jesus, you can receive remission of sins. You can be washed in the blood of Jesus and restored, washed clean, and as white as snow. But that's not all that he did for us, because when Christ hung on that cross, he became a curse for us and redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, if you want to fully understand what he did, you have to understand what the curse of the law is. And we don't have time to go into all of it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about the curse of the law and all of its effects. Basically, anything that is bad in this world is a curse of the law. Sickness is part of the curse of the law. Poverty is part of the curse of the law. Plague is part of the curse of the law. Famine is part of the curse of the law. Confusion, stress, anxiety, anything that you can think of that has a negative effect on you in this world is a result of the curse of the law. But Jesus Christ, when he died for you and when he died for me, he redeemed us as believers from the curse of the law. So if he redeemed us from poverty, what are we doing with poverty? If he redeemed us from sickness as Christians, what are we doing with sickness? You see, that we might be able to receive it through faith. It doesn't say that Christ redeemed you through from the curse of the law, and therefore you will never taste of the curse. No, you have been redeemed from it, which means rightfully it does not belong for you, and you have every right and ability to resist it and say, get out of my life, get out of my house, you do not belong here. But we do that through faith. But just to kind of wet our whistles this morning of what Jesus has done through his redemptive work on the cross, I want to just go through a little bit of the curse of the law. And you know what? I talked about it last week. We'll be working on sending it out this week, but or perhaps the next, we'll see. But I have this confessions list that will totally radically change your life. It's changing my life. And as you go through it, you speak the word, and that word gets down on the inside of you. And there's no way that you'll be able to be the same. And so in combination to these verses here in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, I say this, and I'm going to actually just have you repeat this with me. This is like, this is like a training, on-the-job training, right? So this is on-the-job training for how to get the curse out of your life. Because we need to believe the word and we need to confess the word. Whatever you come to the Father in the name of Jesus, when you pray that and you ask for that, as long as, according to John 15:7, as you abide in the word and the word abides in you, when you ask the Father in the name of Jesus, you'll have whatsoever you say. So what's better than actually getting the word in us than actually just reading the word and reminding our Father, which we're told to do in Isaiah, to put me in remembrance of my word. So when we come to our Heavenly Father and we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, this is what your word says you've done for us, there's nothing better that you could say with your mouth than that. Because we eat the fruit of our lips. Our lips, through our words, are producing fruit, whether it's good fruit, whether it's the best fruit you've ever tasted, or whether it's this, look, I had to throw some fruit away this morning. We bought these mangoes from the store, and maybe you bought too many before, and now they're just black, you know? I mean, somebody's got some black fruit in their life, and it's, you know, because, like, it's the fruit that's coming out of their lips. It's not the fruit's fault. It's my fault. I let that fruit go bad. It's not the fruit's fault. Fruit just does what fruit does. But my words produce the fruit. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to say this with me. Thank you, Father God. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Which we just read that, right? Galatians chapter 3. So you guys don't disagree with me yet, right? All right. So the curse and its effects have been broken off of my life. I am free from all sickness. Disease.
Plagues.
Pain. Poverty. Lack. Confusion. Stress. Failure. Infertility. Drought. Famine. Calamity. Oppression. Depression. Bondage. Disgrace. Loss. Or any other effect of the curse.
None of these
shall be part of
or associated with
my life. That's the word of God in action. That's the word. None of that can belong to you based on what Jesus has done for you. That cannot be part of your life according to Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. So that's what doesn't belong to us. Well, then that makes me wonder, what does belong to me? And all of this you can get right out of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it's talking about the blessings of abiding by the word and the curse if you don't. So what does belong to me? Say this with me. Thank you, Father God.
I am blessed.
This means
everything that I set my hand to
is blessed.
The Lord has opened his good treasure for me.
The Lord causes me
to be plenteous in goods.
Now I have to pause right there for a second, because there's so many people out there that believe that once you're a Christian, you don't deserve to be plenteous in goods. That once you become a Christian, you're supposed to be humble, and you're supposed to be poor, and you're not supposed to have nice things. Well, then why is part of the blessing being plenteous in goods? Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish here this morning, you're a Gentile. I was born in Israel. It says that I was born in Jerusalem on my passport. I just checked last night. I am not Jewish, though. I am a Gentile. But whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, the blessing is for you. And that means that if you'll believe God and claim it through faith, you can be, you should be, plenteous in goods. What does that mean? It means you have plenty of goods. And goods, in and of the nature of the meaning goods, means that they're good. So you shouldn't have goods that are bad, right? We should have good goods. Just a play on words. But seriously, sometimes believers think that, well, I got plenty of junk, but they're not very good. You're supposed to have good stuff. We're supposed to eat the best of the land. And if we're supposed to eat the best of the land, we're supposed to wear the best of the land, supposed to drive the best of the land, supposed to live in the best of the land. This is the word of God. And I know it makes people mad because they either get mad at the devil because they've been lied to so long, and they finally are hearing that, hey, we've been redeemed from all that junk, now I can believe God for good things. Or they get mad at the person that's saying that you're supposed to be blessed because they actually believe the devil over the word of God. But somehow they end up mad, one way or the other. But as long as you're angry and sin not, when you get mad at the devil, hey, you're all right. All right, my storehouses. Go ahead, say my storehouses.
My storehouses.
How many of you have a storehouse? A couple of you? What are you storing in them? I mean, I don't have a storehouse, so I put added in there, and my bank accounts. Because a bank account is where I'm storing up my cash, you know what I mean? So I say that my storehouses, which includes my bank accounts, are blessed. Go ahead and say it. My storehouses, which include my bank accounts, are blessed. Now, your bank account ain't blessed when it's red, right? So you got to begin to speak that thing into turning black, all right? All right. Black is beautiful. All right. I lend to many and borrow from none.
I am blessed going in,
and I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in the city,
and I'm blessed in the country. blessed is the fruit of my body. And the produce of my ground. The increase of my herds. And since I don't have any herds, I added businesses. So if you got a business, it should be blessed and it should be increasing. Whatever carries my resources is blessed. I wrote that because it actually says my basket is blessed. And I'm like, well, you know, I don't really care if my basket's blessed. You know, I don't even, you know, my mom's into baskets, but that's never really been my thing. I never understood why somebody pays $100 for a basket. But hey, if you like baskets that much, go for it. That's your thing. You're blessed. You should be able to buy what you want, including ridiculously expensive baskets. But whatever. But the basket is what was used to carry the resources. So whatever is associated with my life, whatever's touching my things, that means, you know, when I go to McDonald's and they give me that brown bag with the beautiful golden arches on it and it has that wrapper, that bag is blessed because it's carrying my resources. That McDonald's McChicken is about to become blessed as it enters my body. I'm being a little bit ridiculous. But anything that touches my resources is blessed. Anybody that is associated with my resources becomes blessed because they're part of my life. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you and anybody else that will claim it, that will believe it as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, whatever carries my resources is blessed. Whatever produces my food is blessed. Go ahead and say it.
Whatever produces my food is blessed.
Amen. The Lord has opened the heavens to give me rain in its season.
The Lord has opened the heavens to give me rain in its season.
Goodness, guys, we're talking about the blessing. You sound like you wore yourself out talking about the blessing. Let's try that one again. The Lord has opened the heavens to give me rain in its season.
The Lord has opened the heavens to give me rain in its season.
Amen. You know what? A field, a farmer, they need rain in its season. You want rain in the springtime and in the early summer, but I'm telling you, if when it comes harvest time and you got a bunch of wheat out in the field and it just starts downpouring rain, too much rain will actually destroy the crops. When those apples are beautiful on the tree and they're ready to be picked, if it starts raining too much, that begins to damage the apples. So God says that he will give us rain in its season. When I need rain, thank you, Lord, that I have rain. When you can think of it like this. When I need provision, the Lord is going to make sure that I have provision. Amen? I like this one. Any enemy that rises against me will easily be defeated.
Any enemy that rises against you will easily be defeated.
The land that I am living in is blessed.
The land that I'm living in is blessed.
People all around the world will see that I belong to God and that He has blessed me. I am the head and not the tail.
I am the head and not the tail.
I am above only and not beneath.
I am above only and not beneath.
I am blessed.
I am blessed.
This is what makes Galatians 3:13 and 14 so powerful. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. This is, we've been redeemed from all the junk and we've been blessed with all the good stuff. So you got to look at your life and see, well, does my life look like it's full of blessing or full of curse? Because if it's one way or the other, you can do something about it. If you're blessed, great. Believe God for more blessing. If you're living in the curse, you don't have to do some weird sort of tribal ceremony. You don't have to like do anything strange and out of this world. You just have to begin operating in faith, claiming the word of God as your own and believing him for it. Whatever you're willing to believe God for, you can have it, including your health, including your family salvation, including prosperity, including peace, including all the good things from God. And I know there's probably somebody out there today or listening to this broadcast in the future, and they're going to be like, well, that's just all Old Testament stuff. And I'm so thankful that you said that, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, but now he, speaking of Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises, which was established on better promises. So yeah, that's Old Testament stuff. So you don't even have to settle for all of what we just confessed. You can believe God for even better.
even greater. I mean, that was good, right? I mean, I wouldn't complain about any of what we just confessed. But that doesn't mean that you have to just stop there. It means whatever you need from God, whatever looks like, whatever smells like, whatever tastes like the blessing, whatever feels like the blessing, that rightfully belongs to you. Amen? Hallelujah. So we don't have to settle. Now, I'm going to go real quick through one more thing, and then I'm going to turn the mic over to Yana, and she's going to bless us this morning. But this one is also pretty good because it kind of goes along with the Old Testament. I want to show you, you know, things weren't bad in the Old Testament for believers that actually took God at His word. And if that means he was good to them then, He's how much better now for you and me. Genesis 13:2 says, Abram was rich. Actually, correct me. Forgive me for my weak faith. It says, was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, what are you believers out there doing believing God for being blessed, for having money? Look, if you don't want to have cash, I understand. But you can still believe Him for livestock, silver, and gold, all right? Genesis 26 and verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I mean, come on, isn't just prosperity enough in and of itself? No, God doesn't want you just prosperous. He wants you to continue prospering until you are very prosperous. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 43, speaking of Jacob. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. Hold on, Lord. Prosperous is enough, right? No, apparently it's not with God, because you see, we have a big God, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. We have a big God. And look, God's not going to stop you. Whatever you want to believe Him for, whatever your exceeding prosperous is, that's what you can believe for. I'm just telling you what the Word says. You can get mad at me, but really you should get mad at the Bible. You should get mad at God if you don't like this. Genesis chapter 30, verse 43, the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything that he did, everything that that man touched, he became prosperous. He was successful in everything that he did, which this is what I say to all of that. And I want you to say it with me. Thank you, Father God.
Thank you, Father God.
Just as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph
became rich,
very rich,
prosperous,
exceedingly prosperous,
and successful.
By serving you, you are making me rich,
very rich,
prosperous,
exceedingly prosperous,
and successful
as I serve you.
See, the Old Testament was good, right? I mean, hey, those guys, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I included Joseph, just because he's got a good one going for him too. But, you see, I mean, that was those guys back then. And how did they get that? They lived and operated in faith and simply believed God and served God. And as they believed Him and served Him, the Lord blessed everything that they did. The Lord prospered them. The Lord caused them to be very rich. The Lord made them exceedingly prosperous and successful. And if Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 is true, which I like to believe all the Word of God, not just pick my favorite parts, but I choose to believe it when it says that what we have today is based on better promises than what they had back then. That you are blessed. That God desires that you prosper. You see, even in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God delights in, that He takes pleasure in, the prosperity of His servant. So why, as Christians, have we settled for broke, busted, and disgusted? Why have we settled for just eating the worst of the land? Why have we settled for, and this might offend you, it probably will, take it however you want, but why have we settled for Walmart and maybe like Kohl's Cash? Now look, if you like Walmart, if you like Kohl's Cash, there's nothing wrong with that, but understand that there is better out there. It's out there. There's better stuff. I don't know, maybe you've never been to a different store, but there is nicer stuff out there. And it's not wrong for you to shop at those stores. And it's not like you're doing yourself an injustice, but there is better. And you can, through the same faith that you used to get saved, believe God to be able to walk into better. It's okay if you're at where you're at. Everybody, we're all at somewhere, okay? So maybe you're at you know, maybe you're at Salvation Army faith. Maybe you're at Walmart faith. Maybe you're at, like, designer brand faith or whatever. This is just one example, but you can believe God for more. You know, sometimes I go to McDonald's, but I understand that there is much better than McDonald's out there. And, you know, I choose to believe that someday, that actually a day coming very soon where I won't even consider going into a McDonald's because it's just going to hurt my faith to go in there. Unless we're talking about a McChicken. You know, everyone needs, you know, in high school growing up, we had Chicken Patty Wednesday, all right? So every Wednesday you could go and you get a chicken patty, and if you were, you know, a real fan, you could get another one for another dollar. I mean, hey, I did it. So I'm telling you, whatever you set your faith for, that's what you can get. So if you're content where you're at, fine. I'm not going to judge you for it. Look, if you got Chevrolet faith, that's fine. But don't judge somebody with Cadillac faith. Don't judge somebody with Mercedes faith. All right? So you can set your expector for whatever you want. But I think for the most part, we've all sold ourselves short to just believe God for just meeting our needs. Which there's nothing wrong with it. Philippians 4:19, that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches through Jesus Christ our Lord. His riches and glory through Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with getting your needs met, but there is a step beyond it. And this week, Encounter Week, is always a challenging week to go above and beyond all of your expectations. So I wanted, starting from this Sunday morning, to get you guys to set your expectors high, to believe God for the best. Understand that where you're at, there might be nothing wrong with your faith level where you're at, but understand that there is more that you can believe God for, and I hope that I challenge you this morning to believe and set your faith on higher and on better. Amen? It's nothing like an arrogant thing. It's nothing about me because I'm not even close to where I will be in the future. But the only way that I'm ever going to get to where I want to be is if I start believing for better than what I have right now. As long as I'm like, no, I'm cool with what I got, I'll stay with what I have. But if I'm like, God, you did it for Abraham. You did it for Isaac. You did it for Jacob. You did it for Joseph. Then you can do it for me. Right? And that means he'll do it for you. So as you have your seed ready to sow, hold it in your hand. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God of abundance. I thank you that you are the God that does exceedingly abundantly above and beyond that we can even ask or think. God, I thank you that you're the God that causes us to become exceedingly prosperous, that you're the God that causes us to become successful, that whatever we set our hands to becomes successful. God, I thank you that you're the God that doesn't just make us rich, but makes us very rich. Lord, I thank you that we obtain your blessing through faith. And Lord, I thank you that faith comes through hearing your word. So Lord, as this word has gone forth this morning, I thank you that it builds faith to believe you for bigger and better and for more, for increase, for prosperity, for success, for the blessing. Lord, I thank you that through the redemptive work of your Son Jesus, that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing and all of the benefits of the blessing become ours in Jesus' name. And Lord, we give you glory for it. We thank you that you're a good God, that you're a wonderful, loving, kind God, that you want to take care of us just as a loving father wants to take care of his children. Lord, I thank you that you take care of us so well that you give us all that we need and more on top of it in Jesus' name. And if you believe that for yourself, if you believe that, say amen. That's me.
Hello, River. Everybody doing good? Yeah. If not, God will fix that. Amen. That's why we come to church. God can do anything and everything, and I'm very excited about this week. So as you heard in the very holy anointed announcements this morning, you know, really make it a goal to come as many nights as possible and to drag some people in here that you know need a touch from God, that maybe they are believers, maybe they're doing okay, but they haven't experienced anything like for months and years. I mean, people are doing good. Maybe they're happy. I mean, we're in America, you know? I mean, you don't really have problems here. So it doesn't really matter, you know? People need to experience the Lord to go on another level in their faith, you know, to break through. And so don't just think about yourself, but really pray and, go loaded to your friends, family, whoever it is, you know? Pray yourself up. Get filled up, even tonight, today, you know, with some boldness from heaven, with some Holy Ghost fire. And when you come to whoever you want to bring here, whoever you want to experience the power of God, the presence of God, a healing touch from God, whatever it is that they need, you know, go to them loaded. This is why every time when I go to a conference, I don't just get filled for myself to overcome my little problems in my life, which they're not little, but that's fine. You know, my God is greater than that. So any problem that you might face is actually really not big. In light of eternity, it's absolutely nothing. And so I get filled up, powered up, fired up, you know, not just for me, but for every single person that comes, you know, anywhere in my realm of influence. And obviously, I'm a preacher, so that's now quite a lot of people that I get to speak to. But it starts with one. And this is really what I'm talking to you about today, is the Great Commission. You know, it's called the Great Commission because every soul is important that we reach. Every soul that we reach for the gospel, that we reach for the kingdom of God, is absolutely important. And the more you do that, the greater your impact is going to be. But it's really already great to reach somebody, one person. And it can change not only their life, but their family's life, you know, the life of the next generation, their children's and children's children's lives, if one person gets saved. And I know for me in my life, my mother, we were all heathens, very bad heathens, very unbelieving, not serving God, nobody going to church in my family, nobody's in the ministry. But my mother got desperate because life was rough. Marriage was rough. Circumstances were hard. We were immigrants to Germany. She didn't speak the language, had to leave her family, all these things, you know. And so she came to a point where she was literally like, well, nobody can help me except God. So I don't know this God. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he's like, but I'm going to find him. And she went from church to church until she finally came to a church where she came in and she felt the presence of God. And this church is one of those churches. And unfortunately, not all churches are like that. And this is something you can never take for granted. And so she found, finally, after going to many, many different churches, different denominations, she found a church where the presence of God was there in every single service. And that's how I got saved, because my mom was desperate enough to actually go out and do something, to not just pray and wait for something to happen. And she's like, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to find God. I'm going to get in the presence of God. I'm going to change my life. And through that, my life changed. And me and my house will serve the Lord. So whenever I have kids, they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to be in church. They're not going to be in the world. They're not going to go on drugs. They're not going to do alcohol. They're not going to do any of these things. Because I believe in the Word of God. I believe everything that we confess today. Anything my hand touch will prosper. And obviously, I'm going to touch my children. You know, they're going to be close to me. They're going to be under the blessing that I'm living in today. And there's no way they're going to get away from the things of God. Amen. And that is the same for you and for your children and your children's children and your future children. Because obviously I'm talking about my future children because I don't have any yet, because I have a husband yet. But I'm speaking him into existence. Amen. You know? So the Great Commission is called commission because it's not a suggestion. Okay? And the scripture that I'm talking about is in Mark 16:15. That is known as the Great Commission. But I want to go a little bit, a couple of verses ahead of that. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with you to Mark chapter 16. And we are going to start in verse 9. It says here, after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. Hey, it's Sunday morning today. It's a great day. Best day of the week. The first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. That's not a great resume to have right there. Well, I'm the one he cast seven demons out of. Okay, so whatever is in your past doesn't matter. Jesus will come and appear to you. Amen. So that's a message in itself right there. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. So the disciples of Jesus, right, they were with him 3 years, and he told them, I'm going to go away, but I'll come back. I'll come back. I'll rise from the dead. You know, this is crazy stuff. Obviously, nobody has risen himself from the dead. But Jesus had already called somebody back from the dead, and they saw it. They saw when Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. He was already dead 3 days, 4 days, right? And he came out of the grave, stinky, dead Lazarus, you know, all wrapped up already. And he came out. And so they saw, you know, people do come back from the dead. So it wasn't like completely that crazy. But here they are crying. The mighty, great apostles that we read about that healed the sick, cast out demons, and did some really awesome stuff. But here they are sitting around. Jesus is dead, and they're crying. Oh, Lord is gone. They gave 3 years of their life, right, to this man who just said, come follow me, right? Man appears out of nowhere and says, drop everything, come follow me. That's pretty radical stuff, you know? But they did. They dropped everything, followed this Jesus, and then they saw, man, he multiplies food, he walks on water, he raises the dead. But now he's gone, and they're crying, you know. So we can experience, we come to this place in our life, we experience God, we get saved, we get excited, we see breakthroughs, we see this, and then years later, it's like, oh, Lord, where are you? What is going on, you know? And the disciples were humans, just like we were, you know, so here they are crying. But this woman comes, Mary Magdalene, and she told them what happened. She saw Jesus. She told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, but they didn't believe her. Can you imagine that? Jesus told them, you'll come back. Now this woman says she saw Jesus, and they did not believe. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine. There's believers today. They hear the word of the Lord, and they don't believe it. No, but that can't be me. No, but that can't be my life. No, but I can't say that. No, I can't do that. I can't lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's hearing the word of God, knowing it's true, but not believing it. And one thing God does not like is unbelief. Amen. That's just what it is. And so, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them either, okay? So now it's already like twice. So Jesus said it, Mary Magdalene said it, now two of the disciples said it, but the rest, which was nine left, they didn't believe. So there's always going to be somehow a majority. You hear it over and over, a majority is not believing, majority is not doing it, majority is not going for it, and a lot of people feel safe with the majority. Well, most people are not doing it, so I'm fine. In comparison to most, I do actually more, right? And then you feel okay about yourself. It's like, all right, well, here we have it. You know, majority still not believing. Verse 14, still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. I love this. They're in the middle of eating, and Jesus like busting in, uninvited. Nobody waited for him, right? Even though he told them, wait in Jerusalem. He told them, wait in Jerusalem. I'll send the promise unto you, you know? So here they are eating. They were crying just now. Now they're eating, okay? So they were weeping and crying. People told them Jesus is back. And they're like, well, let's eat. Humans, you know, just humans. We're people, you know, we're people. So they're eating together. He rebuked them. Oh, Lord. Nobody wants to get rebuked. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. So actually, in another translation, that he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hard hearts. I don't know which translation you're looking at, but that's what it says. Unbelief and hard-hearted. That's like the worst. I mean, it's like, that's what you not want to be, unbelieving and hard-hearted. I mean, nobody is sitting around in church today and is like, okay, Lord, you know I have a hard heart. You know my heart. You know, God, I have a hard heart. I'm unbelieving, you know. But Jesus immediately confronted them with what their problem was. And I would not think that after 3 years walking with Jesus, these people have healed the sick. They have cast out demons. They have, you know, seen everything Jesus did. And they have started doing his work, preaching. They went out preaching without a change of clothes, without money in their pocket. They went. And they said, we lack nothing, you know. And they came back and they're excited, telling, you know, everything that has happened and how they preach the gospel and the word of God and la, 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 la. And so now they have hard hearts and unbelief. 3 years after walking with Jesus and doing awesome stuff, and somehow they ended up with hard hearts and unbelief. And this is why we always have to check our heart and our faith. Always, constantly. You have to check your heart. The Bible says, prove your faith. There's actually things you need to be doing that demonstrate your faith. What comes out of your mouth? What is evident in your life? You know, it has to show that you have faith. So faith is crazy. Faith is the things we don't see, but we speak about it. Like I said, I speak about my husband. He's going to be so awesome. And my children, they're all going to be super awesome and serving the Lord and plugged into the church and healing the sick and all of this stuff, you know. And people are like, well, how can you say that? You don't know how it's going to turn out. Life can happen and this can happen. And I know people and they serve God, but their children, you know, they're homosexual and, you know, and they struggle with this. I'm like, no, wait. I stand on the word of God. I don't care what's happening in other people's lives. I'm going to speak by faith. I'm not going to harden my heart. Because what happens to other people? Because whatever happens out there does not change the word of God. And here it comes, okay? So they have hard hearts and unbelief. He just told them, you have a hard heart, you're unbelieving. What the heck is wrong with you, basically? Jesus shows up and rebukes them. And the next verse, here comes the Great Commission. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Verse 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. 17, these miraculous signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages, that is, tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it will not hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. There's no maybes. There's no, you know, just a few. There's no only the apostles, only people called in the full-time ministry. No, this is very clear. All who believe, signs and wonders will follow them. They will lay their hands on the sick. So if you're not laying your hands on the sick, it means you're not believing. And we should be believing. That's like the main thing. We are believers. That's who we are. We are believers. We walk by faith. We act by faith. We speak by faith. That's our life. It's not something we do when times get hard. Oh, I need to get some faith. We live, we walk by faith. This is our life. This is what is normal to us. What is crazy to other people is normal to us. Preach the gospel. This is where it starts, the Great Commission. This is the heart of the life of a believer is to reach the lost. When you do not reach the lost, when you do not go and win souls, you will never find the will of God for your life. Because the will of God starts where it's known, the known will of God. That's where faith begins. So if you cannot believe that God can use you to preach the gospel to someone, you can't believe him for anything else either. But how will God not be with you if you're trying to reach someone for God? How will he not use your mouth, your hands, your feet? How? How is God going to tell you, okay, go ahead, knock yourself out, try your best, and we'll see what happens, and then maybe I'll help you? That's not God. He says, I will be with you. I will walk with you. I will go ahead of you, he says. I will go ahead of you. I will come after you. Signs and wonders will follow you. I mean, it's like we're just surrounded by God and everything he can do. And so we just need to come out of this thinking, like, it's hard. It's hard to talk to people about Jesus. Hard to talk to your family about Jesus. It's hard to talk, you know, it's hard to lay hands on. What if nothing happens? What if, you know? Well, guess what? What if they get saved and don't go to hell because you took the chance? That's the what if that we should be focusing on rather than what if not. Jesus never said, well, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but if it gets really hard, you don't have to do it. If it gets really hard and people actually try to kill you, then you can quit. You can hide and you can just, you know, be in church and not tell anybody about it. That's never what he said. And in the light of, you know, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but it's really twisted how the enemy is getting people to think that it's much harder to do what the Word of God says than it is not to do it and just blend in with the crowd. Just don't believe, don't do like most people because that's easier. And actually, it should be easier for us to do what the Bible says. It actually should be hard for us not to preach the gospel to the lost. It should be hard for us to shut up about how good Jesus is, what he's done for us, how he hung on the cross for us, for our sin. It should be hard. It should be like impossible for somebody to hold you back, to stop you from preaching the gospel. You don't have to be an eloquent preacher. It's just about speaking about Jesus. How hard can it be to talk about Jesus? What? That's like the number one topic to talk about ever. That's like the best thing to talk about is Jesus. I mean, if you get me started on Jesus, there is no stopping, you know? I have my quiet times, you know? Sometimes I'm around new people, you know? I'm a little bit more reserved, and I have times when I just don't talk, you know? Everything's fine with me, you know? I'm just processing things in my head. But I don't talk. But once you get me started on Jesus, it's just, no, like, that's over. We're going to spend hours now just talking about Jesus, what he has done for me, how he found me, how he was with me in the times when I thought nobody was with me, nobody understands me, nobody loves me, nobody would care if I die, nobody would even look for me if I ran away. All these things, he was there. He was there with me. He was there with me when I was a teenager, when I felt ugly and unloved and I'll never get married and everybody hates me and my brothers are telling me I'm ugly and fat and no one's going to like me and all of these things. And I mean, everybody goes through their stuff, but I know for a matter of fact that whenever I was by myself, Jesus was there with me. He was there when nobody else was there. He is the one that was there with me, that listened to me, that knows how I feel, because the Bible says he knows how we feel. He knows. He's walked on this earth. He's walked on this earth. He has been betrayed. He has been brokenhearted. He has been sold. His friend sold him for silver coins, the equivalent of what, $24 or something like that. Really, you know? And he knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to go through some rough, rough times, to stick up for people that don't deserve it, to stand in the gap for somebody who's completely undeserving. And we have a hard time loving people that are actually not hard to love, that actually have not betrayed us, that actually, you know, have their own hard time, that are broken, you know? And here he is telling his disciples that completely lost their faith, crying, thinking Jesus is not coming back. And he told them, you know, you have a hard heart, you're unbelieving, but guess what? I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to preach the powerful message of who I am and what I can do. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news, that he came for anyone who, no matter how bad they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter how broken they are, no matter how hard their heart is, He came and died for them on their cross. And how in the world can we shut up about it? How in the world? This is my question. How did the enemy twist the church and told them it's okay if you don't preach the gospel? It's okay. Just keep it to yourself. Just be happy with, because if he can't take salvation from you, he will keep you to give it to other people. That's what he does. He goes as far as he can get. And he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. That's his whole mission. And our mission is to destroy him and what he's doing. That's our mission. If you look at people and they're lost, they're confused, they're hurting, they're in darkness. Maybe they have money. Maybe they have, you know, they have a good marriage. Maybe whatever it is. But they're lost. They're in darkness. They're in uncertainty. They could lose anything any day. They can just be at rock bottom the next day. You know, I mean, people who are not saved live in darkness. They live in uncertainty. And many people just, you know, deny it, put it somewhere, don't think about it, and, you know, live their life. But it's our job to confront them with salvation. And it is every single believer's job. He said to his disciples, people are like, well, those were the apostles. You know, I'm not an apostle, so I'm not called to go out. But that's really not what the Bible says. Then some people say, well, that's not for today. I mean, he said that to his apostles, they died, finished, you know. And the Bible says that just by creation, people know that there is a God. So why do we need to preach to them if they already know, you know, that there must be a God? I mean, I had somebody tell me that, literally. They're like, the Bible says just by creation, you know, people recognize that there is a God. There must be because of the complexity of creation. I mean, it's just insane to think about just DNA. That came out of a big bang. You know, that's what the Bible talks about. Like, people cannot deny that there is a God. They try their best. And that person said to me, well, that means we don't have to preach to them. I was like, really? This is how you want to live your life as a believer? Thinking you don't have to do anything. You can just live your life and not care about everybody that is going to hell around you, you know? And I was like, well, if that's what you believe, you can knock yourself out. But I don't want to be you when I arrive in heaven and stand before God on judgment day. Mm-mm. That's not going to be me. And the Bible says very clearly here in Matthew 24:14, and this good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then will come the end. So as we're not at the end yet, which means the gospel still has to be preached. And it cannot possibly be only evangelists that are preaching the gospel to the nations, because there's not enough evangelists. It's absolutely impossible. If it was down to the evangelists only, the end would never come. It would never come, because you have a handful trying to reach billions. It's not going to happen. And even when you think about great evangelists like T.L. Osborne, Reinhard Bonnke, who have reached millions, that was still only a drop on the hot rock. Like, it's still... And since that time, new people were born. You know, like, it's like, it's not enough for just a handful of people to go out and do the work that Christ told all of us to do. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, I'm reading a lot of Amplified because I love that. If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest, and take up his cross and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, and conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. So Jesus now, he can actually demand that from us because he gave his life. That's the thing. He's not being unfair. He's not asking you to do something that you can't do. It's not too much to ask. Oh, Jesus, that's too much to ask. You know, if I go out there, some people are going to say no to me. Which, by the way, they're not saying no to you because you're not preaching yourself, you're preaching Jesus. So even rejection, you can't take it personal because it's not about you at all. So if people are rejecting you When you preach to them and say, oh, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Oh, no, I don't want to hear this stuff. I'm not interested in church. I'm not interested in this nonsense, whatever they want to say. And people take that rejection personally and get hurt, where in reality you have no right to take that rejection personally because we're ambassadors for Christ and we don't preach ourselves. When the mailman comes to you and brings you a bill, you don't, and the taxes, you know, you don't explode on them and be like, what in the world? This is so unfair. You know, they're just ripping us off. You're not going to tell the postman. It's not his problem. He's just delivering the message. We are deliverers of the message of Jesus Christ. So if anyone explodes on us, how bad Christianity is, how bad the church is, how full of hypocrites the church is, that's not my problem. I can't get upset about it. Actually, when people tell me, oh, church is messed up, you know, and I agree with them because it's true. I'll be like, yeah, you're right. And people are like shocked because usually when you tell a Christian something like that, they get all offended and all defensive and, you know, they get all upset. That's the norm. But I'm not like that. I'm like the disciples. We need to be like the disciples. It doesn't matter. And Jesus said, if they reject you, you shake the sand off your feet and you move on. That's all you do. You just shake it off your feet. That's it. You know, because one time the disciples came to Jesus and they were like, well, they rejected us in the city. Can we call down fire from heaven and you just consume them? You know that story? The disciples are like, they crack me up sometimes. They're like, can we call down fire from heaven? I mean, those people, they rejected Jesus Christ. They don't deserve living one more day. Like, they're done. And Jesus is like, you don't know what spirit you're of. What the heck are you saying? You know? No, we can be like that. Like, God, these people are not good enough. They're not good enough. They rejected you over and over again. Why should we keep going out? And the Bible says that God stretched out his hand over and over to a rebellious nation. And thank God, because they were rebellious, the heathen got the gospel. You know, I was like, hey, well done, because you keep rejecting the things of God. Now I can have Jesus. Amen. God still loves them, though. He still, you know, he still loves them. The blessing of Abraham still applies to them. It's really crazy, because God never takes back his word. You know, and so the Great Commission is for every single person to fulfill. Jesus said in John 20:21, then Jesus said to them again, okay, again and again and again. It's not like one time. He said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That's him speaking to you, right? John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So Jesus said, I call you to do what I do. And this is what he was doing, seeking and saving the lost. Seeking means you go and find somebody. That's what it means. He came all the way from heaven, left the glory of the Father, the right-hand side of the throne of God, came all the way down to find the lost. So if he can do that, we can go to our next door neighbor. We can go into these projects, into that government area, whatever, you know, that area. We can go there. We can go to the parking lot, to the wherever. We can go and actually save the lost. Because Jesus did. And he said, the things that I did and greater things shall you do. Not maybe, not when you feel ready, not when you feel like it. But this is not, it's not a suggestion. Jesus is not suggesting. And here's the thing. He should not have to force you to do something. God doesn't force. We know that. So when Jesus says, you have to do this, it's not just for his own purpose, but it's actually so that you can see the power of God working through you, that you realize that your life is not just a normal life. Your life can have an impact on somebody else. Your life can be supernatural. This is the awesome part about God, because I asked him, Lord, you could just appear to everybody. Jesus is appearing to people in the Middle East. You know why? Because people don't go there. Nobody goes there to preach to them. So Jesus has to do it himself. He actually has to, you know, even though he said, you know, it is finished. But because there's still some people that are sitting on their butts doing nothing, Jesus is like, well, if nobody here around on this in this country or in the surrounding countries, he's looking. The Bible says his eyes are searching to and fro for those he can show himself strong through. How awesome is that? He doesn't have to do that. He can do it himself. But God always wants to find a person to do it through. And that is pretty amazing when you think about it. He can totally skip us. He can totally overlook us and be like, I don't need you. I don't need you. I can appear to somebody in their bedroom and tell them, do this, this, this. Believe in me and go and do that, 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 and millions of people are going to get saved. But rather than that, God says, no, I want you to see that your life has a greater purpose and you can be a tool in my hand. Instead of just, and I don't know how Christians choose just not to be used by God. No, God, I'm fine. Really? Really? This is Almighty God speaking. This are the words out of the mouth of Jesus. As the Father sent me, so I send you. That's crazy. As the Father sent me, I send you today. And the same things that I did, you shall do. You shall do. And we think, well, that's too big. Well, it starts small, always. It always starts small. And then it increases. And this is why the Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. And I just heard a message by Pastor Debbie Rich and last week during the conference at the river. And she talked about the word despise. And we think it's a very harsh, strong word, like hate. But that's really not what it means. To despise means to regard something lightly. That's what it means, to treat something as common. That's to despise. Like, was it Esau who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, like lentil soup, and God hated Esau for it. And the Bible says because he despised his birthright. He never said, I hate the birthright. I don't want this birthright. I don't want this blessing. He didn't do that. He just traded it for a bowl of soup because he treated it lightly. That's what it means to despise. So God forbids us to despise the days of small beginnings. When you go out and when you say, I want to lead one person to the Lord today. And then you go up to somebody and you tell them, hello, has anyone told you God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life? And they're like, oh, I don't have time for that. And then you despise that and you say, oh, well, preaching the gospel is maybe not that powerful. Preaching the gospel is maybe not that effective. And then you despise the power of the word of God. And that's how the enemy stops believers from stepping into the fullness that God has for them. And it always comes down to reaching other people. He always wants to hold you back from doing what the word of God says. And God, you know, he never sends us in our own strength. He doesn't send us by ourselves. He doesn't send us defenseless, you know. Yeah, people can say mean things. Maybe someone will push you. I mean, that's the worst thing that can happen in America. You know, I mean, I haven't gotten stabbed or shot or anything like that. Maybe there's some areas where you might. But, you know, even there, we have the right to go there and preach with boldness because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And when we were in Bible school, I mean, we went into some projects, you know. I mean, there's drug dealers and, you know, you knock on someone's door and you can smell the weed and the person has, like, bloodshot eyes and everything. And we went and won souls. And here's me, little white girl, walking around in a black neighborhood, you know, and people call me all kinds of names. And tattooed up guys, you know, and I just walk, hello, has anyone ever told you God loves you? It's a wonderful plan for life. And they are so thrown off by that. And I just continue. And I mean, some of the guys I prayed with, like, you would never think that they would be open for the gospel. In the middle of the prayer, they start crying like drug dealers, you know, weeping because nobody cares about them. Because nobody goes and preaches the gospel to them. Because people think it's too dangerous. You can't tell me what's too dangerous. I'm too far gone. I'm sorry. Like, I've been to places, you know, where there's shelling and machine guns going off at night and whatever. I mean, it's just, you can't tell me that it's dangerous to go out here and win souls. I mean, it's just ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. No, it's not dangerous. It's not hard. It's not. It's not. Don't allow the enemy to tell you that this is something that is too hard for you to do. We should show him that there is nothing for us too hard. There is nothing impossible for those who believe. It's not impossible to get this whole neighborhood saved. It's not impossible. Absolutely not. It's not impossible that God can use you to multiply this church, to fill these pews, so that when the next building comes, that will run out of space. And not only that, he can use you to actually pay for it. He can increase you that you have, you know, when I heard my pastor was building a church, I'm like, I'm putting $10,000 in it. Did I have it? Absolutely not. I believe God for it came in 8 months. On top of me paying for all my travel, I pay my own expenses, I pay my own flights, my own everything, you know. And on top of everything that I needed, not only did I fly and travel more than I have in the previous 5 years combined, but on top of that, I had surplus to put $10,000 in my church because they're building a new building. And that's my church, and I love my church, and I don't want to watch anybody else building my church, and I don't even have a part of it, you know. And so this all goes hand in hand because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You know, what you invest into, that's where your heart is. And our heart should be in the kingdom of God. We should put the kingdom of God first. And so the kingdom of God has the natural aspect with our finances and then the supernatural, the spiritual aspect of souls. Souls, people's eternity. People's eternity. And the Bible says, if you're not even faithful in unrighteous mammon, how will God give you the true riches, which is the anointing, the power of God? And this is what we need. And this is what God provides limitlessly. There is no cap on it. He says, if you're faithful with what I give you, I will increase you. If you're faithful with that, I'll increase you again. If you're faithful with that, I'll increase you again. We haven't even seen the beginning of it yet. But this is happening when we start stepping into the things that God has for us. Winning souls. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. So he who doesn't win souls is what? Stupid. Really. And I notice it every single time. People that come with criticism because of how we win souls, you know, because they don't like the method. They don't like how it goes down. They don't like that a lot of people don't come to church. And have you read the Gospels? Do you know how many cities they preached to that totally rejected them? They couldn't even plant a church there, but they still went to preach the gospel there. So what are you telling? Well, what about the follow-up? We follow up on people where we can, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't preach to everybody else. Because guess what? They could die tomorrow. They could never come to your church. You know, people have such a limited, like, their boxed-in little perspective, their self-righteousness, you know. And Jesus said to the Pharisees very clearly, he goes, yeah, you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you make them twice the child of the devil that you are. That's Jesus' words. I love Jesus. I don't know about you. Like, man, he kicked butt. He was like, no, I'm gonna nip this religious attitude in the butt. You think because you make one disciple that comes to church and sits in the pew every single Sunday, that's better than going out and doing an outreach, reaching 1,000 people, and because nobody out of that comes out of the church, that was a complete failure. Really. Or maybe 5 of those people come to church. So it's ineffective. All the resources that went into that, all the money, all the time, just for 5 people. I'm like, what if you were one of those 5? What, you know, what? How are people thinking? How are people talking? What is that coming out of? Not a pure heart. Not a heart broken for people. Not a heart broken for souls. We have to be broken for souls. We have to be broken. Jesus was broken for people. He cried for people. The mightiest man that ever walked this planet cried for people. And we're all concerned about us. I don't like this about myself. I don't like that about myself. I don't like my voice. I don't like my nose. I don't like my ears. You know, whatever it is. And the enemy is using these ridiculous things to stop you from saving people from hell. Really, when you think about it, really, it's completely ridiculous. This is why I'm here, to give a little bit perspective, because when the word of God is preached, the truth will set you free. The word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock, that breaks whatever the enemy is using against you. And whatever it is that is holding you back from walking up to a stranger and sharing the simple gospel with them is not from God. And people dress it up in spiritual sayings. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't lead me to that person. Well, you know, you have to be led by the Holy Ghost. And then they get over spiritual and they're like, well, you know, when God shows me a vision and, you know, I see a woman with a red scarf and then I talk to her, you know, and we believe in visions. You know, I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit. You can trust me on that. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I operate in the gifts of the Spirit. But the Bible doesn't say only preach to those the Holy Spirit leads you to. It says very clearly, preach to every creature. That includes people who will reject the gospel. That includes people that will get irritated with you, that will get upset with you, that never want to sit their butt in the church. But Jesus said, preach to them anyway. Anyway, even if nobody wants to hear the message anymore. Which, by the way, we can't even assume that until we knocked on every door and stopped every single person in their tracks to preach the gospel to them. So until every single one is preached to, Jesus said the end will not come until everybody has heard. And so how can people say, well, people are closed, they're not open? I'm like, really, how many did you speak to? Usually none. Usually they didn't even speak to anybody. Maybe it was some colleague, some friend that started a discussion with them and got all irritated about them. Oh, you know, everybody's like that. Nobody wants the gospel. What nonsense. Absolutely not. You are here today because you want to hear the gospel. You are here today because Jesus touched your heart. You are here today because you were searching for something to fill the void on the inside of you. Why are you here? Why are you on this planet? What is my purpose in life? There's people walking around there wondering exactly that, and we have the answer. We have the answer. We have the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you to be a witness. That's the purpose of the power, to be a witness. And it will change your life when you use that power for the purpose that the Lord intended it for. And of course, the power of God invades all areas of our life. But it will not increase if we never use it to reach somebody else. We have to start reaching other people. And this is why I want to really challenge you today. On this coming Saturday, we're going to do soul winning training. And we're going to take you out to go and rip somebody out of hell. That's what we're doing. I can't just lightly say, oh, yeah, I'm going to share the good news with some people. I'm going to smile and give hugs, you know, and make people's day. No, we're ripping people out of hell. That is what it says in the book of Jude. Have mercy on some, pulling them out of the fire. I love that scripture. Yeah, just read it. Just go there. I was not going to go there, but let's go there. I mean, this is powerful. We cannot esteem it lightly. When you preach the gospel, maybe you don't immediately see somebody's life radically changed. Maybe you don't immediately see somebody breaking out in tears in front of you. Man, I know I was lost. My soul was lost. Thank you for saving my life. That could happen. But most of the time, it's like, oh, thank you. That was nice, you know? And you lightly esteem that and you say, well, nothing really supernatural happened. You don't know that. You don't know that. When somebody opens their mouth and says, Jesus, come into my heart. And we sang the song, the name of Jesus, the most powerful name. Nothing can come against that name. When a person says the name of Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart. They might not know the power of the name, but we do. We know. We've seen the effects of the name of Jesus in our life. We've seen the effects, so we go out with that knowledge. When they pray with us and say, Jesus, come into my heart, something happens. And something is continue to roll in, on the inside of them, to just, you know, stir up something on the inside of them. And I have multiple testimonies about that. We can never judge on the outside. Just because somebody didn't cry, break down in tears, doesn't mean they're not really saved. It doesn't mean that God didn't just invade their life and is going to turn everything around. Some people get lost for a couple of years and then suddenly come back. And that would never happen if somebody didn't initially speak with them years ago. And somebody sows the seed, somebody waters the seed, another person reaps the seed. And it doesn't matter which one we are, we have to do our part. We have to do our part. Did you find the book of Jude? It has one chapter. I'm going to close with this. I have so much more stuff. You know, I'll share a little bit more on Saturday. This is powerful. Let's start in verse 20. But you, dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means praying in tongues. And await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life in this way. You will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Hallelujah. That's what we need to be doing. This is what God needs you to be doing. He says, must. We must do this. Because the day will come when it's too late. The day will come when we can't do it anymore. The day will come when Jesus will return. We can't win any more souls. We can. The day will come, we can't give any more money to the church. We can't invest anything else into the kingdom of God. The day will come when it's done. The day will come. You know, and I've been some places. I mean, I shared this last time I was here in Syria when I was standing in a city that was completely destroyed, wiped out. Not, you can't even rebuild that. It's like, I mean, it's rubble, everything, walls ripped off, the homes, everything. That's done. There's no going back. That's complete. It's finished. Complete destruction. It's over. You can't save it anymore. You can't go back anymore and try to do anything about it. And when the day of the Lord comes, everything will burn. Everything will burn. Everything we did, everything we spend our time with, everything will burn. And the Bible says everything that had no value, all our works that had no value will burn, and it will mean nothing in eternity. And this is why you need to make a decision today to concern yourself with eternity, to concern yourself with the things that really matter. And the only thing that really matters here in this life is people. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. This is why Pastor Jeremiah and Julia are here, because God broke their heart for the people in this area so that they encounter God, that they really know Him how they know Him. That's why they laid down their whole life. That's why they're not going and doing some other stuff just to make money and whatever, you know. And God will give you maybe a business, you know, to fund the kingdom. And then you have to keep your focus on that. To really fund the kingdom. Because many times, you know, people get rich and then they forget the kingdom. Don't even give their tithes. Don't even give their tithes. And I'm thinking, man, I'm too far gone. I have no time to argue about tithing. Really? Again, what the majority does, people feel safe. And the majority of believers don't tithe. So they're like, well, I'm in good company. Is it good company? Absolutely not. Good company is the people that are sold out. The people that go the extra mile. The people that make you feel uncomfortable when they show up. Uncomfortable with their giving. Uncomfortable with their worship. Uncomfortable with their serving. Uncomfortable. Like the holy announcements today. You know, it's just like, whatever. I'll just get overcome with God. I don't care what people think. I'm just going to cry behind the pulpit. I don't care. Because ultimately, what matters in eternity? What people think? Absolutely not. Only what God thinks. Only what we did for God. Only what we did to reach some people. Only what we did to rip somebody out of the flames of hell. And there's people going through hell right now. And I'm here to help you reach some of those people on Saturday. And some of you don't even have to wait until Saturday. You can just do it. Some of you already trained. Some of you already know how to do it. But even so, you can still go on another level. You can still go on another level. You can become the person that will show somebody else how to do that. That will show somebody else how to break out of their comfort zone, break out of their fear, break out of their limits, and say, hey, I've been there. I've been there. I struggled with this. I was nervous. I was afraid. But if I can overcome, you can overcome. And you can step up to the plate and become a greater blessing in the kingdom of God and to the body of Christ. Because that's what ultimately matters. That's what ultimately matters.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.